Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Welcome back to Tuesday Chatbot. Thank you for coming. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us again together for another study in your word. I ask that you will have your Holy Spirit guide us through this teaching and show us the things we need to understand. Please be with our families and with our friends, people online and not online, all over the earth in this troubled time. In Yeshua's name, amen.
We have some important things that we need to talk about in before everybody leaves here to be locked down for tonight, the curfew. So we're going to end the Midrash at 5 so that we have time to discuss the things that we need to hear. So that's going to impact how we comment and how much we comment. But Yako said it's pretty much a storyline this week and not much place to comment, so we'll just leave it at that. Go ahead.
Let's get started.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Yako van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study, Part 2, Lesson 7. Jeremiah and the Last Kings of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and Jeremiah chapter 10 and 11. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anybody rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Let's read Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 to 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips at another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them precept on precept, precept on precept, a line on line, and line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. In the 12th year of his reign, King Josiah started to purge Judea and Jerusalem from the high places, the Ashtaroths, carved images and the molten images. He had them broke all the Baals and Asherahs in his presence, and make dust from them, and scatter it on the graves of the ones who sacrificed to them. He also burnt the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judea and Jerusalem. King Josiah also went through the rest of the lands of Israel, Manasseh to Simeon, and even to the lands of Naphtali, and did the same. From our picture, we can see that the lands of Manasseh stretched over the width of Israel, and the lands of Simeon and Naphtali stretched from the south all the way to the north. King Josiah did not turn to the right nor to the left, but he walked in the ways that his father, King David, did, and purged the land of all Israel and completely destroyed all worship and idolatry from all the lands of Israel. In the 18th year, after he purged the land of Israel, he gave word that the temple of Yahweh need to be restored. During this time, Hilkiah, who was the father of Jeremiah and also the high priest of that time, found the book of the law hidden in the temple. This book of the law was read out by Shaphan, the scribe, to the king, and the content of the Torah was revealed to him. King Josiah tore his clothes when he heard it, and he sent to inquire from Yahweh about the condemnation within the Torah for every sin written in it the people of Israel was guilty of. The king's advisers went to Hilda the prophetess, and she prayed to Yahweh. The Broken Covenant, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Hilda prophesies disaster. Reading from verse 22. And Hilkiah, and they that the king had appointed, went to Hilda the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, "This says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, this says Yahweh, see, I will bring evil to this place, and upon the inhabitants of it, even all the curses that are written in the scroll that they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense to other Elohim, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched." And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, so shall you say to him, "This says Yahweh Elohim of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before Elohim, when you heard his words against this place, and against its inhabitants, and humbled yourself before me, and did tear your clothes, and wept before me, I have even heard you also, says Yahweh. See, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of it." So they brought the king word again. Second Kings chapter 23. Josiah's reforms. And the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the scroll of the covenant, which was found in the house of Yahweh. Yahweh made it clear that, this time, he will pour out his wrath on the people of all Israel. Everything written in the Torah will come to pass. Last week we read through the blessings and the curses of the book of the law. These was spoken at the border of Jordan, but at Mount Sinai Yahweh already gave the condemnations when the book of the covenant was given. King Josiah gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and also all the people, great and small. And Josiah read the words of the covenant to them. Josiah renewed the covenant with the people, and the message of Yahweh's covenant was renewed, and everybody again gained awareness of it. It would be during these times that Jeremiah's message of the broken covenant was being told to the people. The words that were read would have been the same that we have in our Bibles today.
What happened back then is no different what's happening in our times today. I mean, that time Jeremiah went around and King Josiah renewed the covenant and made everybody aware of the Torah of Yahweh in the kingdom. So Jeremiah went forth, and now we will discover that now he had something to tell the people about the covenant. You have broken the covenant. And that's similar to what we are doing, going out to the people and says, but we need to get back into the Torah. The same way that Jeremiah. So it's a shadow picture of what's happening in our times. Let's carry on.
In the previous three lessons, I explained the difference between the Book of the Covenant, the change in the law, and the Book of the Law. I am not going to read the covenant in this lesson. You can go read it in your own time from Exodus chapter 20 to the end of Leviticus in chapter 27. These ordinances and statutes, judgments and commandments were all given on the promise that were made to Abraham. Leviticus 26 verse 46. These are the statutes and the judgments and laws which Jehovah made between him and the sons of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Leviticus 27 verse 34. These are the commandments which Jehovah commanded Moses for the sons of Israel in Mount Sinai. In the book of Numbers, there were more commandments from Yahweh as Israel traveled towards the land of Canaan. My guess is that Josiah read the whole of Torah to the people. Let's go to Jeremiah and look at the message of the broken covenant. Jeremiah chapter 10, Idols and the Living God. Hear the words that Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel. This says Yahweh, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not broken at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are broken with them. For the customs of the nations are worthless, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it does not move around. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither can they do good. For as much as there is none like you, O Yahweh, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For to you does it apply, because among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like you. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The trees is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Iphath, the work of the smith, and of the hands of the refiner. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of skilled workers.
I probably don't have to mention this, but we just read about Christmas. It's a tradition that was kept long before Yeshua was crucified. And Yahweh calls it vanity. He does not want feast. He gave us in this Torah. He said, this is what you will do. And he gave us 7 feasts. And that's it. And that's where it ends. And anything else than that, that's done to him, for him, he considers vanity. You will worship me the way I say.
It's also interesting to see what men will do. Here they cut it down. They did all these things to it. They had to stand it up and so they had to nail board on it so it would stand up. And they carried it around. And yet they bowed down and worshiped it. It's like, where did their thinking go when they do these things? I believe what's going on is that they set these things up. And the people don't understand what's going on. for the most part. They're going by what their leaders are saying. They worship there. This is where he worships. And they had a certain ritual they would do for that. And we just borrowed it from them and polluted it more, or what God said to do with that, which is an abomination to him. And we do the same thing. He says, you cut a tree down, you carve it out, you carve an idol out with your hands, and then you eat wood, you eat from the wood with fire, you cook, and then you worship the idol. It's like, what are you thinking of? Really?
It shows our minds is on the wrong things.
And be reminded that the people that do that now are doing something that they did not do back then. What was it? Nobody said this tree is Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Now they say this tree is, worshiping the Messiah, worshiping our God. That tree has become more to the Israelites long after this in chapter 10.
But that's the syncretism of combining different religions. Yeah. Because now they added a red-suited clown of a beard in there. And they removed that he used to have demons chasing after him. They removed it and changed it with elves. But the same tradition. Mm-hmm. And Yahweh knows what it meant from the beginning. That's why he said, actually, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, because these nations, the way they used to it was an abomination to me. You can whitewash it all you want. It's not what it's about. See, we have a wrong concept of worship. We think your worship is doing silly feasts. According to Yahweh, it's silly feasts, it doesn't mean anything. Jumping up and down and clap their hand and sing. No, he said, worship me by judging the orphans, speak for the widows, justice, take care of each other. It's come down to that. That's his worship.
But that's why that word is avodah, service. Your worship is your service that you do to each other. If you're doing it to each other, you're doing it to him.
Let's think about King Uzziah. He's the king that went into the temple and he wanted to burn incense to Yahweh. And Yahweh would not have it and he's treating the leprosy. The only incense that was allowed to burn to Yahweh was that priest in the morning lighting the incense in the temple, nowhere else. So in today's time, are we allowed to burn incense to Yahweh? No, he doesn't want incense.
Our prayers are our incense according to the Psalms.
That's why Isaiah said in chapter 7, my people do not understand. So I'm going to take away the little they do understand. I'm going to align them. Because of what King Uzziah did. And that blindness is with us even today. And the reason we keep the commandment of Yahweh so we can remove the blindness, but first we have to show him we want to know more and have more understanding, so we keep little that we understand.
And that relates to the parable of the talents. The one with five talents, he was not blinded at all. He went out and he got more understanding. The one with two talents, he was blinded just a little, but he went out and got more understanding. The one with one talent was not willing to even do anything. So then he buried his talent, his understanding, and that was taken away from him and given to the one that started out with five talents.
Yeah. Some people are sheep and they will stay sheep. Just the way it is. Let's carry on.
Jeremiah gave us the main feature of Christmas, as we call it today, and told us that this is vanity and foolishness, and we shall not do so when we worship Yahweh. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25 and 26. You shall burn the graven images of their gods with fire. You shall not desire the silver or the gold on them, nor take it for yourself, so that you may not be snared in it. For it is an abomination to Jehovah your God, and you shall not bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. You shall utterly hate it, and you shall utterly despise it, for it is a cursed thing. Deuteronomy 12, verse 30 and 31. Take heed to yourself that you do not become snared by following them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not ask about their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods, that I too may do likewise? You shall not do so to Jehovah your God, for every abomination to Jehovah which he hates, they have done to their gods, even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods.
So you see this being played out in Joshua, just right after Moses died, and going into their very first victory, which was Jericho. Achan took some of the gold and the silver, which was under the ban, which is what this is talking about, the ban. He says, you will not do so, you will not desire, you will not take for yourselves. Clearly written. And yet, he desired, he saw it, he lusted after it, he took it and hid it in his tent. And the next mission they wanted was a very small thing. They just sent a few troops up there, and a lot of them died. A lot of them died. And he wondered, what happened? Why are we weak now? What happened? And they found out it was Achan, and he and his whole house died as a result of this sin, plus the 30 people that died.
And in the wilderness, by the time Yeshua finished with us, if somebody has a hidden sin, we're going to have the same problems. If the hidden sins are not revealed, then we will not be blessed. For this point, we're still walking in mercy. But Yeshua's ideal idea of this wilderness and tribulation is to get us ready to present us to the Father as well.
But Yahweh is the true Elohim. He is the living Elohim and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to stay his displeasure. This shall you say to them, The Elohim that have not made the heaven and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heaven. He has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of water in the heaven, and he caused the vapors to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for rain, and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his own knowledge. Every refiner is ashamed by the carved image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no ruach in them. They are vanity, and the works of error. In the time of their visitation of punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Yaakov is like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the family of his inheritance. Yahweh of hosts is his name. Gather up your items out of the land, O inhabitants of the strongholds. For this says Yahweh, See, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land all at once, and will distress them, so that they may feel it. Woe is me for my harm. My wounds is grievous, but I say, Truly, this is grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me. And they are not. There is none to pitch my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have misbehaved, and have not sought Yahweh. Therefore they shall not prosper nor understand, and all their flocks shall be scattered. My children are gone from me, there is none to pitch my tent. There was none left that worshipped Yahweh the way that he said that they should. During the time of King Manasseh, who ruled for 52 years, the house of Yahweh was contaminated with idolatry. King Josiah did not even know about the Torah of Yahweh for 18 years of his reign. These words of Jeremiah were spoken after Huldah the prophetess answered King Josiah's inquiry. Verse 22. See, the noise of the reports has come, and a great commotion from the north country. to make the cities of Judah desolate and the dwelling of jackals. O Yahweh, I know that the way of man is not found in himself. It is not for man to direct his own steps. O Yahweh, correct me with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath upon the heathen that know you not, and upon the families that call not on your name. For they have eaten up Yaakov, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his home a ruin. When Yahweh's people broke the covenant, and Yahweh declared that they will not be forgiven, they became like the heathen, worshipping gods that were no gods. Correct me with judgment, not in your anger. But for Yahweh to do correction through judgment, he had to follow through with the condemnation of the Torah. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we read that Yahweh declares a broken covenant. Jeremiah chapter 11, the broken covenant. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say you to them, This says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant. Jeremiah is taking the people back to the terms of the covenant. Verse 4, Which I command your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them, according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your Elohim, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, Amen, Yahweh. Verse 6, Then Yahweh said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Listen to the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising early and warning, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but had their walk each one in their imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do them. And Yahweh said to me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other Elohim to serve them. House of Israel and house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers.
In an earlier lesson, I explained that we have Israel as 12 tribes. Then you have Israel, Judah, and Israel, Ephraim. So both houses here are considered Israel being God's people. So Yahweh is saying, my people have gone other Elohim and served them. They have broken my covenant. How is that any different than what's happening today within the people worshipping Yahweh? I mean, the Christian church worship Yahweh, the Messianic Judaism worship Yahweh, and the Hebrew Jewish people worship Yahweh. They are God's people. They are the Israel, the house of Israel and house of Judah. As we read here, everybody that believes in Yeshua as Messiah are those that worship his Father. That's what Yeshua said in John chapter 8. Yes, sir.
That in verse 10, it says, broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Could it be that, not to give them too much room for the errors they were doing, even what we do today, could it be that they were saying, well, that was with my fathers and I never made a covenant? Because they never had a personal relationship with him. And that's what he requires. The king requires that we have a personal relationship with him in order to be able to do what he said. To be able to want to do what he says. And yet they're saying, I don't want to do it, it's too much. So I'm going to do what I want.
Well, that's exactly what he's saying here. They're walking after their own vanities.
So they in a sense are saying, You didn't make a covenant with me, so it doesn't pertain to me. And we're saying the same thing as a church and as people who are following Yahweh, is that, I'm not saying I am or anybody here, but they're saying essentially that the covenant wasn't with me, it was with them. It's the same thing we say, the covenant wasn't with us, it was with the Jews, because the Jews say so. So therefore, we're Noahites, or we just follow Jesus, and we're going to get heaven, and they're going to get the kingdom, which is Israel.
When Yeshua said, I didn't come to change the law or the prophet, he meant it. So whatever was on them, on the fathers, are basically after he renewed the covenant through death and resurrection, is on still on his people. With a few exceptional progressive revelation changes, but it doesn't change the Torah. It made some adjustments that we need to learn as we study through the Bible beginning to end in our order. But we are going into the exact same timeline, waiting tribulation. And they were waiting tribulation, except Josiah at least knew it won't happen when I'm still alive.
Yeah.
But in that the few years he had left, the people didn't listen to Jeremiah because they thought he was crazy. And they probably thought the king was a tyrant because the king would hold them to the book of the law, in my understanding of the story. And the moment he died, they would do what they wanted to. Let's carry on. Johanna.
Good morning. Verse 10, they turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. So where's the line? I mean, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but where's the line in the Christian church where their leaders, their pastors, their shepherds are not telling them the words? So it's not so much that they're refusing them as they are still walking in ignorance. Is the ignorance, I mean, I think God has declared that the time of ignorance is over. But is there still room for ignorance here?
The Hebrew Roots movement started about 2010. When it really got out there.
It started in the late 70s, early 80s.
I mean, it became popular and spread it like wildfire.
Popular, yeah.
Yes, but of course, that's God walked in the Hebrew Roots movement for all his life.
Yeah.
40 years. But the message that came forth out of the Hebrew Roots movement was, start to read your Bible from the front. It's for us all. It's not just for the Jews. So the people that still refuse to do that, this is 10 years later. I don't think Yahweh is going to have much of an excuse for them, and that's the whole purpose of tribulation. So that's why he always said, I will have my remnant, I'll keep them safe. Everybody else will go through tribulation. So that's my understanding. And the reason for that is they broke his covenant, if they were aware of it or not. Yahweh made them aware of it, just like Josiah made the people aware of it by renewing the covenant, like we just read earlier. So, but the
Yes. Safe is relative.
Yep.
Safe is relative. Basically, it means all these people are going to die, and you folks won't die as a group, generally speaking. So, when we talk about the woman and being safe and provided for, that's true. But that's why I say it's relative. There's still stuff going on.
Okay. People in Europe with the Second World War, everybody was affected. Not everybody died, and not everybody went to the concentration camps, but everybody was affected and had a hard time. Same with England being bombed. The righteous and the unrighteous had to flee, and righteous and unrighteous died. The relation is going to be exactly the same, except that some people will flee, some people will die by the sword, some will escape. And there's no the unrighteous and righteous, the righteous will escape, and the unrighteous will die by the sword. No. This is all of God's people. Joanne, anything else?
No, that's very helpful. I'm seeing the division in my family already over the vaccine and the inability to say it's the vaccine that's caused the injuries, and all of those things are already starting. So I can't, you know, it's really quite. Back when it said that this is what we end up mourning over, because this is another part that we end up mourning over, because they do refuse to hear. It's a different refusal than just the church and the pastors, but this is a refusal to hear and to see. So blindness is a devastating cause of mourning.
That's right. Let's carry on. But just for the last thing, please take note that it says house of Israel and house of Judah have broken my covenant, because there's a falseness in the Hebrew roots and messianic movement that says the covenant of Judah was never broken. Judah never broke the covenant. Well, depending on Yahweh is not bound in time. He works over an expanse of time. So for him to cut off the one house now and the other house in 10 years from now or 100 years from now, it's the same thing. The covenant was broken. Let's carry on.
Verse 11. Therefore, this says Yahweh, see, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry to the Elohim to whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your Elohim, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to do shameful things, to burn incense to Baal. Therefore, do not make prayer for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen to them in the time that they cry to me for their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, seeing she has worked lewdness with many? And does your set-apart flesh remove you from evil? When you do evil, then you rejoice.
Again, I have to pound on the Jews, because the house of Judah today shouts and says, we are God's people of the Bible. We are holy, we do not. And that's exactly what that verse says. And does your set apart flesh mean, because you are born from the ancient Israelites, does that mean you are removed from doing evil? Yes, sir.
That's exactly what they're saying today. Because we're born Jew, we're righteous. Because you're born Jew does not make you righteous, like being born Catholic does not guarantee you salvation. It doesn't matter. It only matters as your walk, your debit with him. And if your walk is crooked, it's going to be, you're going to destruction. If your walk is straight with him, it's going to go to eternal life. That's what he's looking at. He's not looking at the trappings and the, well, do you pray enough? Do you do this? There's a lot of faiths, a lot of religions, that's what they concentrate on. Your works. Is it how much you pray? How often you pray? Do you pray this place or that place? And you get points for it. You know, so it's like all these things are in them. It's the religion is the thing that's important, and not the, there's no substance to it. It's just nothing more than meat chaff to God.
Take note that we are not to pray for this people. Talking about, you know, the rest of the house of Israel, 12 tribes scattered among all the people, praying for the Jews in Israel. Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not listen to them in the time that they cry for their trouble. This is a tough thing for us. We know that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is a separate issue. And praying for the Jewish people.
That's a good point. I've never actually noticed that, but that's what it says.
Uh-huh.
And if they are still walking in this, we just say broken covenant, they are still walking in this condemnation.
Yeah.
Yes, they are still walking in that condemnation. And worse condemnation than what they were doing there, because they killed the king of Israel. And they've never repented for that.
And verse 11, I will bring evil upon them,
Yeah.
That's why I have to.
When I first came to the Middle East, I remember arguing with a lot of people I was meeting. And, I mean, you guys know this. I'm just saying this for the record, on the recording. You know, God's coming to people. They're coming to people. And I just couldn't get back. It didn't jive. It didn't feel right. It didn't make sense. Just how can they be covenant people if they don't have the Holy Spirit? And I know you can only get the Holy Spirit by trusting in Yeshua and believing him as Messiah and God. So they can't be in covenant. No, they're in covenant. No, 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 they're not. Yes, they are. No, they're not. Well, don't worry about them. Don't judge them. They'll have their Jesus meeting at some point. Yeah, after they show up where we're at, going, help me, right? So, no. And then I saw with my own eyes that they're not in covenant, and this is broken, and they have no idea. They really have no idea what's about to come down on them, and that they're lost in their sins. But what I do know, also, is that we can speak about them corporately, but that he saves individual Jews.
Oh, yes.
There are Jews, in Israel, that just Yeshua comes to them somehow, and you can get online, and there's tons of videos about it, and they get born again. Here's the problem in it. Not for born again is the problem. The pattern that I saw, and this is what just had me confused about everything that's going on with all the Hebrew stuff or whatever, was a Jew would get born again, and then they would leave the Torah. And I'm like, I don't understand that. Okay, so you have Torah, and now you know that your righteousness is not based on your Torah obedience, because it's really just religion you're doing. You're only following the Torah. But even if you were trying to, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have Yeshua. You're not in covenant. So your Torah obedience isn't going to help you. It's not going to save you. Right? They realize that what Paul's saying, they receive Christ, they get born again, and then a good portion of them go to the church, and then they're like, I'm free because now I can eat bacon because, you know, and I'm having these good experiences. It's ignorance on their part. It's ignorance on the church's part. That's how messed up this thing is, because they would leave and go out. And then some Jews will come back and go, wait a minute, hold on, right?
Yeah.
Why would he die for me? And I'm going to go do the things he died for, including like not keeping the Sabbath and not violating food laws. Like, that doesn't make sense. They come back to a halfway ground, like Messianic Judaism or Hebrew roots. Okay, I want to obey the Torah, and I'm believing in Yeshua. Now we're going the right way, but they still have to go through the process, being delivered of the lie, Jews, that it's just for us, and it's optional for you, but it's for us. And when Yeshua comes in, we'll all do it, but right now, don't worry about it, it's just optional. That's what happened to me, because I saw all this, and I'm like, well, you know, they're making it, Dr. Michael Brown, the Messianic Jews are like, don't put yourself under Torah. We're doing it because we know it's going to be in the future and it was in the past, and we're doing it now. And we know it's not how we received our new birth, but it's how we walk our lives out. It's right. But you don't worry about it. So then that was a disconnect. When I would get around then and go, I'd be like, that's not logical. That's fit. You know, and with you guys, we've come to the understanding to get out of just all those little traps. They're like little thought traps that you can drop off on the path on the left or the right. No, I've received Yeshua. His spirit lives in me. I am Israel. Whether or not I have any Jewish blood, I'm still Israel. And this Torah is for my sanctification, for my Christian walk. This is how I walk it out. Just like they're telling me, don't worry about it. Because their problem was, they had a lot of people coming to join their groups, and a lot of people weren't born again, or they became Torah terrorists if they were born again, and they didn't like that, because it turns off other Jews if they see some new guy come in, and he's like, yeah. They're like, where's he from? It's a Saskatchewan. Really? You know, like, he's trying to be more Jew than we are, and we were born into this. So, I get it, but that's why Yeshua's got to sort this out. Because hopefully those Jews have been born again and have kind of drifted away from Torah because of the other Jews, their eyes would be opened as Israel and go, okay, yeah, this, let's sort this out and make it proper. Kingdom.
We need to make sure that we understand that in the modern UN-created state of Israel, that we know that we have people from the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi. There, they are part of the 12 tribes. They're not. They call themselves Jews because they don't have any other thing to call themselves by. But they believe in Yeshua. That's the key, and it's key because everybody who does not believe in Yeshua is going to die in the land.
That's right.
And how I know this is because there's prophecies, but just this one, Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation, those in Judea flee. Who's going to flee? Oh, the people who have accepted and read the words of the Messiah.
Yes.
Everybody else is going to say no, or not even maybe even have a chance to run. So the people who run from there are going to be his people
that know the truth.
That know him, and they are part of Israel, not the modern UN created state of Israel. They're us. They're us. Their kingdom.
Exactly. Let's carry on.
Verse 16. Yahweh called your name a green olive tree, fair and of good fruit. But with the noise of a great tumult, he has set fire upon it, and its branches are broken. For Yahweh of hosts that planted you has pronounced evil against you for the evil of house of Israel and house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And Yahweh has given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then you showed me their doings. The message of Jeremiah chapter 11 was clear, that at this point both houses were guilty of breaking the covenant that was made with the fathers when they entered into the land of Canaan. This was about 100 years after Assyria conquered the northern lands of Israel. Assyria took many captives and exiled many Israelites to foreign countries and moved their own people into the lands of Israel. Assyria was being conquered by Egypt and Babylon during these times, and King Josiah spent 6 years gathering the tribal lands and the remnants of the people back under the throne of King David, his father. He started temple repairs and then read the covenant to the people of the land. Then he continued and restored the feasts of Yahweh, starting at the Pesach. Josiah keeps the Passover, the second Reformation. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept a Pesach to Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they killed the Pesach on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties, and encouraged them to the service of the house of Yahweh, and said to the Levites that taught all Israel who were set apart to Yahweh, put the set-apart ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve Yahweh your Elohim and his people Israel. And prepare yourself by the houses of your fathers after your divisions, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the set-apart place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brothers, the people, and after the divisions of the families of the Levites. So, kill the Pesach and set yourself apart, and prepare your brothers so that they may do according to the word of Yahweh by the hand of Moses. Verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people from the flock, lambs, and kids, all for the Pesach offerings, for all that were present, to the number of the 33,000 bullocks, these were of the king's substance. And his rulers gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jahil, rulers of the house of Elohim. They gave to the priests for the Pesach offerings 2,600 small cattle, and 300 oxen. Cornaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, his brothers, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, head of the Levites, gave to the Levites for the Pesach offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Pesach, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites skinned them.
Yes, sir.
I have a question about that. Aren't they supposed to be doing lambs? Why are they doing the bulls and the everything else?
It depends on the type of sacrifice.
This is a piece of sacrifice.
Yes, indeed.
From the flock, lambs and kids. So Josiah gave the people lambs,
right,
and
he
kids.
Goes.
Okay. All right. But while you're there, might you want to do a Thanksgiving offering?
Oh, yeah.
Or a peace offering?
It's just the way it's worded, that's why.
That's the thing, this is a summation of what happened.
And the interesting thing here is that you're supposed to bring your own lamb, but Josiah didn't even make them bring lambs. He gave them lambs. Josiah gave to the people. That king so badly wanted Israel to obey the Passover that he gave them everything they needed to do the Pesach sacrifice and to do Thanksgiving and peace offerings. They didn't even have to bring their own Thanksgiving and peace offerings. He provided it for them.
That's interesting because that's similar to the issue of it. He gave them what they needed for salvation.
Right,
whoa,
there
whoa.
You go.
Never mind, just
right, good. Exactly. Yeah, that's good. Go ahead.
And I'm thinking he's going to have to do that for us too when we get back.
Yeah, because we're going to be poor. I hate to say, I was going to say poor as church mice. When we go across, we're not going to have anything. But in the first year, just like what Josiah did, I imagine that Yeshua will provide all of the lambs and the kids and the bulls.
I mean, he could do one lamb and feed everybody, you know? Just say it.
Well, he could do two chickens and two
chickens are not on the Passover menu.
I know, but I'm just saying, if you could do two small chickens, and you could definitely...
Yeah.
Since we're speaking of the subject, see, Yahweh knows his whole plan before he created the earth, he knew the beginning from the end. And if you look now at the parallelism between King Hezekiah and King Josiah, King Hezekiah did the feast, and the people decided to break down all the altars and the Baal worship and so on. The people cleaned up the land. All he did was to return to the Father. But in this case, Josiah is sort of forcing everybody to return to Yahweh. And as long as he's there, they listen to him because they fear him. But the moment he's gone, they turn back to the sin of the Father immediately.
This is nothing more than the same thing that's been going on from the beginning. I'm talking about from creation forward up to the flood. They've been doing the same thing. With the righteous people, they're righteous. With I'm talking about the leaders, if they're righteous, and then the people are kind of subjugated to them, so they're following them, and they're going to stay righteous because they're afraid of them. Jared and then the whole group of people after Enoch left, once they all died, they started sinning even more than they were before they started doing all this. So by the time Methuselah and Noah stepped into the picture, they were already far gone. They weren't listening anymore. Yes, we know there's going to be a stupid flood, people. We got this from the very beginning. There's going to be a flood. What's wrong with you?
Not in my days. It's my children's fault.
Yeah, it's like, oh, no. This is the time now.
Even today, when you speak to people in the church, they say, I go to heaven in life. Hey, Yeshua will come back in my life. The relationship not in my life. I mean, if it does, we'll be rushed. The attitude never changed. And beating cycles, it's carrying on.
verse 12. And they removed the burnt offerings, so that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer to Yahweh, as it is written in the scroll of Moses. And so they did with the oxen. And they roasted the Pesach with fire according to the ordinances. But the others set apart offerings they cooked in pots, and in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the son of Aaron, were busy in offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the commandment of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Judathan, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brothers, the Levites, prepared for them. Verse 16. So all the services of Yahweh was prepared the same day, to keep the Pesach, and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of Yahweh, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Pesach at the time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days.
One reason I think Josiah provided the land for everyone is that when he found out that all of Israel or his people himself were not even obeying the law that God wanted for them, Yahweh, back when he first found the scroll, remember, he had not... We have not been obeying our Elohim. And he tore his clothes. He was in such anguish. And I think with all of his heart, with all of his soul, he wanted everybody, himself too, to obey him as much as possible, even like what you said. But he was in such anguish way back then. Whatever it took, he was going to make sure they did it right.
That's right. And also part of he's going through all the land, he realized that God's people is all for all the tribes. Carrying on.
Second Kings chapter 23. Josiah restores the Passover. Surely there was no such Pesach prepared from the days of the scribes that gave judgments to Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Pesach was held to Yahweh in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the mediums, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the Torah that were written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh. And before him there was no king like him that made repentance to Yahweh with all his heart, and with all his being, and with all his might, according to all the Torah of Moses, and neither after him arose there any like him.
Just to answer the question, what about King David? King David knew Yahweh since childhood, and he grew up, and he was walking with God since the beginning. But Josiah came out of paganism. I mean, his father Manasseh was, not Manasseh, but his grandfather was Manasseh, his father. They were worshipping idols, and then he returned to Yahweh. So concern regarding the return to Yahweh, there was no king like King Josiah. Well, after him, there's no more kings. But before him, there was nobody.
Verse 26. However, Yahweh turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was lit against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him with. And Yahweh said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. After the Pesach was done, King Josiah started a second reformation, in which he revisited all Israel and destroyed all idolatry, as it was written in the book of the law. By doing this, Josiah destroyed all the high places where the priests worshipped Yahweh as well, and made Jerusalem the center of worship. As Deuteronomy chapter 12 explains, all the remnant of Jacob were now restored under the throne in Jerusalem, awaiting the judgment coming as the prophets of the times was given. It would have been the same for them as it is for us, the final generation, waiting for tribulation, trusting in the promises of Yahweh to keep us safe.
To do Yahweh's feasts wherever you want to in the world and without making Jerusalem the center of that effort is to worship like these people worshiping at the high places.
Yes. And that's one of the reasons why I say that today we have a shadow picture of that, a shadow picture of today with the Christian church, which would be the northern house then, and we, as we return to the Torah, will represent the southern house. And both houses are walking in error. You read that in Isaiah, actually, where it started 100 years before this. And it just escalated. And this is now the escalation from the time of Isaiah to the time of tribulation. And we're going through the same pattern. In fact, I don't think we will go back to Jerusalem again, except for the two witness incident, and then it's over.
Right, and those Hebrew roots and Messianic Jewish leaders who set up their places are like the wayward priests in both houses. Whether they're, you know, Messianic Jewish, okay, they're mimicking the Levite priesthood that worshipped on the high hills and did the abominations of the high places, setting up their own things. And the House of Israel tribes, the northern tribes that are out there, those people are mimicking Jeroboam's priesthood.
Yes.
They're all committing abomination and rebellion. We must not follow that.
So we understand there's going to be mercy for it, but the end result of that is tribulation.
The what?
Tribulation. That's the reason for tribulation, because somewhere along the line, Yahweh has to draw a line and say it's finished and make and judge the people according to their sins. And then he will have mercy on who he will have mercy, and he will judge who he will judge. And that's in his hands. For the most part, we just try to do the best on ours. Because even back then, there was a righteous remnant. When we read about Jeremiah.
He said there's always been a remnant.
Let's carry on.
Second Kings chapter 23. Josiah's reform. And the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the scroll of the covenant, which was found in the house of Yahweh. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before Yahweh, to have his halakha in the ways of Yahweh, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart and all his being, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the scroll. And all the people agreed to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of Yahweh all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burnt them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes off to Bethel. Verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous black-robed priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the idol temples in the cities of Judah, and in the places around Jerusalem. Those also that burnt incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of the heaven. And he brought out the Asherahs from the house of Yahweh outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burnt it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to small powder, and cast the powder upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were in the house of Yahweh, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and destroyed the idol temples where the priests had burnt incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the idol temples of the gates that were in the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the idol temples came not up to the altar of Yahweh in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the matzah among their brothers. And he destroyed Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Moloch. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering of the house of Yahweh, by the room of Nathan Melech, the officer that was in the court, and burnt the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper room of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Yahweh, did the king beat down and broke them down from there, and cast the dust of them into the brook of Kidron. Verse 13. And the idol temples that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Malcolm, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king destroy. And he broke in pieces the images, and cut down the Asherahs, and filled their place with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the idol temple he broke down, and burnt the idol temple, and ground it to small powder, and burnt the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones of the tombs, and burnt them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of Yahweh, which the man of Elohim proclaimed, who proclaimed these words.
This happened after the Pesach?
After the... It's not really clear, but it looks like they sort of mix in what he did overall, but it looks like he did a cleansing, restored the temple, found the book of the law, did the Pesach, and did another turn, and did everything he missed.
How do you miss an Assyria, one of those Assyrian poles?
Either maybe he broadened his view, or they mixed in the information from before and after into one summation. That's not very clear. So now we can do a guesstimation. Like I said, I think he did a reformation, found a book of the law, and said, okay, I only did half a job, and then he went a second time around.
It sounds like these prophets were still in Jerusalem at the time of that cleansing, and they should have been stoned, you know, but it just seems like he did that first, and then we're just repeating the story again.
It does look like that, and I was wondering myself. But it clearly says 6 years he cleaned up, and then he did the Pesach on the 18th year.
Yeah.
And then it says he cleaned up according to the book of the law. Now we know he only found the book of the law when he did the Pesach.
Right.
So I don't think that really matters. The fact is that the basically 13 more years is ruled according to the book of the law.
1 year for each tribe.
That's true for each territory. Interesting. Let's carry on.
Verse 17. Then he said, "What tombstone do I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of Elohim who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Leave him alone, let no man move his bones." So they left his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Shurmon. And all the house also of the idol temples that were in the cities of Shurmon, which the king of Israel had made to provoke Yahweh to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the things that he had done in Bethel. And he killed all the priests of the idol temples that were there upon the altars, and burnt men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem.
This gives us a shallow picture of what Yeshua is going to do when he gets back.
No.
Because Josiah was considered the most righteous king to return back to Yahweh. Now Yeshua is Yahweh. He comes from the Father. He wrote the commandment, gave the commandment, said, "This is how you will do it." He gave the commandment and says, "You will do what Josiah did." So when he gets back, he's going to enforce what he gave Moses. It's not going to be a pretty sight.
King Josiah ruled for 13 more years after the Pesach was kept. He united all 12 tribes under Judah, and by this the remnant of Israel was from this point forward called the Jews. The lands of both houses were hit hard with famine and wars since before the time of King Hezekiah. And there is nothing in Scripture that indicates that the number of people from the house of Judah were more than those who were left from Ephraim. Based on geography, the lands of Ephraim claimed by Josiah was much larger than the lands that was left of Judea, that stretched from Benjamin to Simeon. The wilderness of Zin belonged to the Edomites and were not reclaimed by Josiah.
And just to clarify on that, the territory of Judah at this point is much smaller than the territories of Ephraim, which Josiah went forth and reconquered. So, logically speaking, there will be more people living in the northern tribes area than the area of Judea. So, this claim that the Jews say that, but there's so few people from the northern tribes that came back, we can't even acknowledge them. That's a lie. And that goes back to Judah served the God of Israel. They don't serve the God of Judah. So the Judah, half of Judah, cannot be separated from Israel. And this whole thing is a mess. At this point, half of Judah doesn't fit in anywhere in the picture, actually, because they are either Israelites or they're not.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
Carry on.
The remnant of Jacob were scattered all over the lands of Israel and even to the lands of the Assyrians. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Yahweh's judgment was not limited to those in the land only. Babylon was at war with Assyria and was gaining the upper hand during these times. King Josiah was a chosen king by Yahweh and were prophesied about during the time of King Jeroboam of Ephraim when he walked away from Yahweh.
This is about 100 years, a little bit less than 100 years since the time of the fall of the Northern Kingdom. So you had a lot, I mean, really a lot of Israelites that now assimilated, not just in Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, but all over the Babylonian Empire, north and south, because the Chaldeans served the Assyrians back. So a lot of these people attacking or attacking Zedekiah later on with the Babylonians will be Israelites, ancient Israelites. Yes, King.
That should not surprise anyone. because the Gog and Magog war, for instance, in Ezekiel 38:21 says that this war is a war of brethren against brethren. Yahweh not only uses other nations to punish his own people, but he uses his blind people who don't know who they are and to kill each other. And he turns them on each other.
I'm just going to mention this briefly. There's a thing going on with the Jews where they make a distinction between the Shemites and the Ashkenazi. And if you go to the map, they show all the areas of Assyria and Babylon and Nineveh and all that areas as Ashkenazi, which means they come from the line of Japheth and not from the line of Shem. But I could just discover a lot of the northern Israelite tribes was assimilated into those countries, which will make most of them Shemites by default.
Okay, so you mean Sephardites?
Sephardim.
Not Shemites. The lie that the Jews tell is that the Ashkenazi are not Israelites. That's the lie. And they name those people who were expelled and went up into the northern Middle East and up into Europe and into Russia and other places. They name those as Ashkenazi. And then what you have are men like David Perry and Matthew Nolan, who we have picked on a lot, but there are many others out there who buy this Jewish lie that the Jews are a separate bunch, the Sephardi are a separate and more righteous and more holy bunch, and the rightful heirs, and the Ashkenazi are all the opposite of that. They're not righteous, they're not set apart, and they definitely are not heirs to the kingdom because they're Ashkenazi. Lie, lie, lie. Okay.
And that's why they sing lie, the lie, the lie.
Okay, just to add to that, only about 10% of the Jews came back after the 70 years of captivity, meaning those Jews that left behind, Sephardic, from the line of Shem, they assimilated again in that territory. So in reality, we got more ancient Israelites living in Iran, in Iraq, and in beyond than we have even their own people. As they, if the lineage goes through the father or the mother, and then you want to change if they, from which line they come from, then that's what you will have. There's no way to make a distinction between who's who.
Right, there isn't.
And that's probably why Yeshua said it came for all the nations. Because now, by default, Israel was scattered within all the nations. And we read there that he said, I will scatter you also, Judah. This is 2,700 years later. He's coming.
I guess I forgot where you have saying that King Josiah walked away from Yahweh. It says when he walked away, so he walked away from him?
No.
I didn't know that.
King Josiah was a
talking about King Jeroboam of Ephraim. Yeah. When he, King Jeroboam of Ephraim.
Oh, I didn't reply. I didn't read it right.
Sorry. It's okay.
I guess I'm tired. I'm drinking coffee now.
So just to rephrase on that, King Josiah was prophesied about at the time that the kingdom was split into two, because Jeroboam was chosen by God to lead the 10 northern tribes. And then Jeroboam turned to walk away from Yahweh the way that Yahweh said he should be worshipped. So we're going to go and read about it. So let's carry on.
Prophecy about Josiah, descendant of King David. When the kingdom of Israel was split into two houses, Israel had two kings. Rehoboam was the king of the house of Judah, and Jeroboam the king over the house of Ephraim. King Jeroboam walked away from the Torah of Yahweh and chose to rather do golden calf worship So Yahweh sent a prophet to him and gave a prophecy about Josiah, a descendant of King David, that will destroy the altar that Jeroboam made and undone the sin that he started. Let's go read about it. A man of God confronts Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 13 from verse 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of Jehovah to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, so says Yahweh, behold, a son shall be born of the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall offer the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which Jehovah has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn apart, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And it happened, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, withered up, so that he could not pull it in again to himself. Verse 5. The altar also was torn apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of Jehovah. And the king answered and said to the man of God, Seek now the face of Jehovah your God, and pray for me, and my hand may be given back to me again. And the man of God prayed to Jehovah, and the king's hand was given back to him again, and became as at the beginning. And the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, If you will give me half your house, I will not go in with you, nor will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of Jehovah, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return again by the same way that you came. And he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel.
It seems strange that Yahweh will tell him to do this, but this goes back where the Torah says, A righteous shall not sit with the unrighteous.
And say that again.
The righteous shall not sit with the unrighteous. He just came here and proclaimed the unrighteousness of Jeroboam. And then Jeroboam wanted to invite him to come and eat. Sorry, I won't do that.
But you got to continue on in the chapter because he did and he died.
Let's carry on.
The prophet's disobedience. Verse 11. And a certain old prophet was living in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, they also told their father. And their father said to them, Where is this man? What way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled the ass for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a word was to be by the word of Jehovah, you shall eat no bread nor drink no water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. Verse 18. And he said to him, I am a prophet also, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of Jehovah, saying, Bring him back with you into your house, so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of Jehovah came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried to the man of God whom came from Judah, saying, So says Jehovah, because you have not obeyed the mouth of Jehovah and have not kept the command which Jehovah your God commanded you, but came back and have eaten bread and have drunk water in the place which he said to you, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, it happened that he saddled the ass for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Verse 24. And he left, and a lion met him by the way and killed him, and his dead body was thrown in the highway, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the way, and the lion standing by the body, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard, he said, it is the man of God who did not obey the word of Jehovah, and Jehovah has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of Jehovah which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle the ass for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the dead body of the man of God, and laid it on the ass and brought it back. And the prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he had laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother.
There is a lot in this chapter. But you read later on in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, where the Lord says that the Jews have done the same wickedness and even more wickedness than the house of Israel.
Wow.
And so this episode is a prophecy of now we're going to have Judah following in the wickedness of the house of Israel. The house of Judah is going to sit with the house of Israel. They're going to partake of the coming Christianity. Okay? And even before Christianity, they're going to partake of the ways of the house of Israel. You know, we're going to have Ahab, and we're going to have Manasseh, and we're going to have, they were doing the stuff that the northern tribes were doing. Because that prophet, being disobedient was the example of what's going to happen to Judah. And it's going to be worse for Judah now because they did that thing. Now, the lion, that is Yeshua. And notice that the lion doesn't eat the body or the ass. Both of those are unclean. Okay? So Yeshua is not going to partake of the eating of the flesh. Remember, he sends the birds to do that.
Yes.
So, and I could go on about this, but those are two biggies here in this chapter.
So it's a foreshadow of what will happen with two houses now forward.
Yes.
Of course, we had Omri and Ahaz that married. Jezebel married Ahaz, and their daughter became the queen in Judah. And they all were Baal worshiping. So Baal worship came from the north over to the south, and then they defiled God's house, which was a big number.
Yeah.
Let's carry on.
We have to be careful, folks, who we sit and have meals with. I've preached this before. I riled up the Bob and Val group preaching that we need to be careful who we're sitting at meals with. And we don't take this eating thing very seriously. We think, oh, we can just eat with anybody.
No,
you really can't. You just really got to be careful who you're sitting with, because this was not an intended thing to be. This was not intended to be a covenant, you know. Yet it turns out that that's the way that the Lord viewed it.
Yes, breaking bread.
breaking bread with the wrong person, after telling us, don't do that, leave there.
And the New Testament writer specifically warned us about those that was far of us and then left us and denied Messiah.
Right.
Yes, Rick.
That should go hand in hand with what we're supposed to do now with the world and all that. We're not to have any fellowship. Although there are times where we need to stand up for and teach them what it is to be a follower of God. But when we look at the entirety like this, if he tells you to do something, you do it. You don't deviate. You don't go to the right. You don't go left because it could be your death. You know, when he says to go do this, you do this. When you ask for strength to deliver you from temptation, do it. But be strong.
This, I'm talking about in particular with when it's religious stuff that's involved, because this prophet went up to Jeroboam, to Jeroboam's altar. So we don't want to be fellowshipping with people who are practicing Judaism and Christianity, and it, even Islam. Now, we had a fella last night to come to our table and have dinner with us, but he's not actively practicing the religion. So we have to just, we have to keep these things in mind about who are we hanging out with, especially in this month of Ramadan. Now, perhaps at other times, if you had a friend who's a Muslim, you could maybe do that, you know. But you've got to be careful during their religious times and Christians' religious times and Jewish religious times that you're not sitting and eating with them, because they take it as you are in agreement. Oh, by the way, Yahweh takes it as you are in agreement.
There's much we still do not understand, but it comes down to those kind of things. Let's carry on.
Verse 31. And it happened after he buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the words of Jehovah against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but turned and made priests of the high places from the lowest of the people. He who desired, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing is the sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it from off the face of the earth.
That's pretty good.
Notice that both houses get laid in the same grave. See, that prophesies that both houses are going to die. You're going to be cut off.
That happened in the cross.
That happened, right.
When Josiah fulfilled this prophecy, he undone the division between the house of Israel and the house of Judah that happened because of King Jeroboam, who walked away from Yahweh's commandments and set up golden calf worship. King Josiah restored worship back to Jerusalem as it was intended to be. But the judgment against Judah was spoken. The house of Judah was to be cut off just like the house of Israel was. With Yahweh, nothing happens overnight and everything is a process. In the Torah, Yahweh declared that he visits the sins of the fathers 3 to 4 generations later. And this was exactly what he was going to do, giving mercy and time of repentance to those who mourn and return to Yahweh. We will learn more about this as we go through the rest of the book of Jeremiah, and we will then also learn of how Yahweh saved a remnant of Israel, so to fulfill his promise that was written in both the books of the covenant and the books of the law, that he will not bring a full end to Israel, but will restore them again in the last days. I mentioned that the remnant of Israel was now part of the house of Judah. This does not mean that Israel and Judah were now joined together again as before the kingdom was split. Yahweh cut the northern tribes off from the covenant. Jeremiah called them back, but for the most part, they did not return yet. Yahweh closed their ears to the understanding up until the time was right. The prophecies were written down and kept safe for a later generation. The house of Judah would be cut off as well, but the remnants of the two houses were brought together and walked under the blanket of being Jews, up until the time of the promised Messiah, as given by the prophet Isaiah. Then the two houses again would become one house, as given by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37. This would be done by the Jeremiah 31:31 covenant under a new mediator, but the same promises of faith as the covenants before. All covenants build upon each other. We are still the same people of promise, the seed of Abraham, as Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 3. Lead out. Josiah killed in battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the house, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates River, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I came not against you this day, but against the house which I have war, for Elohim commanded me to hurry. Refrain from meddling with Elohim, who is with me, that he does not destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and listened not to the words of Necho from the mouth of Elohim, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to the servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded."
Yes, Joanne, I'm sorry I pushed the buttons too quickly.
No, you've really quite moved on. I just, the part where you are teaching what this prophet and the other prophet and the two buried in the same grave, this is new information, and I'm certainly going to be listening to the replay to hear it again, but I guess my question for breaking in right now is, I've heard Kimberly speak of they killed their king, Messiah Yeshua, and what was raised was a new man. So this same grave that the two prophets were in is the house of Israel and the house of Judah, is that correct? And then then the crucifixion and the resurrection brought about a new man called Israel, or established as the true Israel?
Yes. The house of Israel had been exiled and cut off, divorced, but the house of Israel was not dead yet. And then the Jews perpetrated the murder of Yeshua, their king, and that caused them to lie in the grave with him. Both houses lay in the grave 3 days and three nights. But while he was in the grave, he was working salvation with those from the past. Remember, he had gone to call them. And so when he resurrected, who did he resurrect with? He didn't necessarily resurrect all of those people, although some of them did resurrect. The point was that in the grave, he reunified Israel as 12 tribes. And so they come as one renewed man, one healed man. And why do I say it that way? Because Isaiah chapter 1 is already, Isaiah is prophesying about the sickness that is in Israel. And what sickness was that? It has wounds. Now you go and read that in Isaiah 1. That man is wounded. He has seeping sores and he's sick from his head to his feet. That's Israel. That's the old sick man that's had the kingdom split. The two houses have been fighting with each other and killing each other. There is no chance of reconciliation at that point. He says in chapter 1 that the whole man, I mean, there's just nothing for him but to die, basically. He doesn't say it that way, but that's basically it. This old man is going to die. And so when Yeshua arose, that's what he came back with. Exactly what you said, Joanne. He came back with the healed, or another way of saying it is the renewed Israel, 12 tribe Israel, as prophesied in Ezekiel 37. Go ahead, Brandon.
So Ephesians 2, verse 15 tells you exactly what you're right, that's the answer. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, the lost tribes, the Assyrian tribes, the 10 tribes, not Judah, are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one. Well, what was both? He's talking about the uncircumcision and the circumcision, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, verse 14 in Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, which is what this whole study is about, what happened, for to make in himself, in Yeshua, of two, one new man, so making peace between these two groups.
Amen.
That he might reconcile both to Elohim in his body by the cross, having killed, because he was killed, the enmity, the war between the two.
Right. That's thank you for that. I couldn't have pulled that out of my hat because, you know, but that's exactly right.
I had somebody tell me read Ephesians 1 through 3 over and over and over and over again until you figure it out in America. So I read it, I don't know, a couple hundred times. And then when we talked about this, I was like, that's what that's talking about. And that's verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Of Ephesians 2.
Yep. Does that help, Joanne?
Oh, yeah, that's wonderful. I mean, it's repetition that's finally filling in some of the cracks that have been in my life. Thank you.
This was basically the message of Paul in Colossians, for instance. And this is not the only place he says this. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, and also you were raised through faith through the workings of Christ, working for God, raising him from the dead. Basically saying that we died with Yeshua, the whole half of Israel, and when he was resurrected, the half of Israel was resurrected as one new man.
Yes. It's, you know, people, the way that the crucifixion and the resurrection are taught just so does not even begin to describe the depth and breadth of what Yeshua did and what was the result of it. We got something that has never happened in the history of the earth ever, that a nation has been totally restored back to its original purpose, its original statutes, its original covenants. Now see, the Jews claim all of that for themselves, but it's not for the Jews. It's for the 12 tribes, and any of the Jews, they can come and they can be part of those 12 tribes. No one in this room is saying that somebody who is a Jew cannot come,
right.
But they have to come through Yeshua because
right.
He's the king, and of all the kings on the earth, no other king ever died to save his own people. They always try to save their own skin. Go read the history books. Yeshua died for his people because he knew that would save his people.
Hallelujah.
Regarding the house of Judah, and this is for a record now, go and read John chapter 8.
John 8. Yes.
Fear of daylight, there's no confusion there.
Yes.
And regarding the one new man, our parallel text is first started in Isaiah chapter 1, reading about the old man. Then you can read Romans chapter 7, Colossians chapter 2, and then Ephesians chapter 2 from about verse 10. That's the text that describes the one new man.
Yeah.
And by that, let's carry on.
Verse 24. Servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations until this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and see, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds according to that which was written in the Torah of Yahweh, and his mitzvots, the first and the last, see, they are written in the scroll of the kings of Israel and Judah.
It's very sad that we do not have any record of what this scrolls of the king of Israel. We just don't have it. So we don't have that history anymore.
For Egypt to reach Carchemish, they had to travel through the lands of Israel. Up until this far, King Josiah did everything that was expected of him to be the long-awaited King Messiah, or so he thought. He did not have the warrior king aspect as King David did, so he had to obtain it. In Psalms 110, it was written that King Messiah would make a footstool out of his enemies. Let's again look at the covenant Yahweh made with King David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when your days are fulfilled, and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who shall come out of your bowels, and I will make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not leave him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Take note that there is no if statement to this promise to David. This was a promise and a prophecy that this King Messiah will be a descendant of King David. David's instructions to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 1. And the days of David drew near for him to die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, and you be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself, that Jehovah may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, saying, there shall not be a man of yours cut off from the throne of Israel. Yahweh's blessing on King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 14. And if you will walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Yahweh appears to Solomon after the temple dedication. 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 3. And Jehovah said to him, I have heard your prayer and your cry which you have made before me. I have made this house which you have built holy, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if you walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom on Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, There shall not be cut off to you a man on the throne of Israel. Verse 9. If you shall at all turn from following me, you or your sons, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the face of the land which I have given them. And this house which I made holy for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. King Solomon broke this covenant. And the house of Judah was removed from Israel, and 10 tribes was given to Jeroboam. King Hezekiah received mercy from Yahweh and was still under the covenant promise. But King Manasseh, who again fell into Baal worship, this covenant was broken, and King Josiah did not receive the mercy that King Hezekiah did, and he was killed in battle. King Josiah was the last sovereign king on the throne of Israel. Jeremiah 15 verse 4, And I will make them a horror to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Just like King Solomon was not the promised seed of King David, whose throne was to be established forever, so was King Josiah, a descendant of David through Solomon, not the promised seed that would come and establish the throne of Israel forever.
Now we know, based on these texts, we know why there's 2 genealogies in the New Testament and not just one. Because Yahweh chose the descendant of David, but not from the line of Solomon, but from the line of Nathan to carry the seed forward. So Miriam, I get confused with the English in different times. Miriam was then the descendant from David through Nathan, because her husband Joseph had nothing to do with the consummation of that child being born.
His name was Yeshua.
Her name was Yeshua, yes, sir.
Something you said earlier was that. A couple of things. One of the points I want to bring out was Josiah, even though he did everything right according to what Yahweh said, he did not inquire of Yahweh where to go up to Necho and then battle with him. That's where his downfall was. Had he inquired, Yahweh would have said, don't do this, he's doing my work. But he didn't inquire. And that's what we need to do, is learn a lesson from that, because we may think that we're doing Yahweh's bidding, and yet we don't have his blessing to do that particular job. It's somebody else's responsibility, not ours. And we need to stay in that what he's already told us to do.
Okay, so we got done with this 35 minutes before 5 o'clock, which is a good thing, because we have one issue that we need to discuss with the online people. And here's the issue for all of you. I'm going to be going into this in depth in Beastwatch News. You're going to want to pay attention to this week's Beastwatch News. We have found out this week from a couple of different doctors that what is happening with the COVID vaccine is that it is designed to kill the unvaccinated. And what that means is that the spike proteins that the vaccine puts in your body they come out of your body. And those spike proteins infect other people. And they infect the areas where your body is weak. You've got a cardiovascular problem, you're going to have a heart attack or a stroke. If you've got an immune problem, you're going to get some kind of autoimmune disease. If you've got inflammation in your body, it's going to affect whatever is inflamed in your body, even giving you brain inflammation. And, you know, last year I reported that what they put in that vaccination, which didn't make sense to me, why were they doing this? They put in their bat DNA, HIV, AIDS virus, and malaria virus. The HIV virus, if you'll recall, for us that remember the 80s when HIV first came on the scene, you can get that from the saliva and the blood and the sweat of people shaking their hands and so forth. They said that early on, and then they retracted that. They said, oh, no, that's not how that happens. And so now, though, we're finding out from doctors who are seeing patients that come in with weird symptoms and people that are getting sick, and what their common denominator is that they've been around people who have been vaccinated. What they're finding out is that as these spike proteins come out of those people's body and get emitted into the air, they infect the unvaccinated. What this wicked beast has created is a vaccination designed to kill people, and they anticipated that some people would say no, and that they needed to figure out how to kill those people too. Lo and behold, and I didn't see it coming, what they've done is they have bioweaponized grandma. I mean, you know, your Aunt Millie, you go see Aunt Millie, she's had the vaccine. She is a bioweapon. So you guys need to be warned about this. My best advice, and you can consider it, take it, leave it, do whatever you want. My best advice is that when we have to go out into public spaces, that we not go and sit in restrooms. Because in the food industry and in the health industry in particular, those people are being required to take the vaccine. So here in Jordan, some of us have talked together, not all of us, but we have said we're going to avoid going to sit in restaurants with people, you know, the waiters that have been vaccinated. But the other thing is, as bad for us otherwise as the masks are, wearing a good filter mask may be a good option when we're out shopping. And gloves, when we have to touch the things in the store, because, you know, somebody with a vaccination, you know, they pick up that can of beans and then they don't want it, they put it back. You come along and now you pick up that with the spike proteins on it. You're getting it in your body. And it could kill you. The horror stories that came out this week, I'm going to put in Beast Watch News, but I wanted everyone online and everyone in this room to understand what we have just discovered this week. Any comments or questions about that? Go ahead.
Elaine.
Elisa.
Elaine.
Oh, Elaine. Okay. I'm sorry.
Hi. No, yeah, this is huge because I've been, of course, saying no and anticipating seeing all of the vaccinated people have issues, not thinking that this was causing me harm. So, yeah, this is really something that we need to watch. Now, so these masks that we're wearing now, just as because in order to shop, he put on the this mask just to keep everybody happy. But what sort of mask should we have, like, to go shopping? That mask that I've been taking to buy, you know, wearing to buy groceries is not good enough by the sound of it for these spike proteins. There sounds like they're everywhere.
Well, in my mind, it's going to have to be a mask with a filter on it. We have some of those here, and I know you have them over there. I have one. Michael has one. I think those are what we have to wear when we know we're going to be going into the markets, around crowds, and, you know, into the shop. Otherwise, you know, I just wear my little thin black cloth mask that somebody made me for show, because the police only care that you've got your mouth and nose covered up, so you're kind of like being strangled, you know. Sorry, I had to put that in. Go ahead, Hannah.
Yeah, I can't remember the doctor's name, but I read it today, and he said, do not do the filter mask, because you're inhaling your own whatever, and it goes to your lungs, and that's what will kill you.
Actually, it's the stuff that's on it. Yeah, the stuff they made it out of, and it has
That's doctor, or not doctor, it's Mike Adams, you know, the health ranger, Natural News, has pictures in one of his articles this week of the strange looking little, they look like pieces of thread, you know, woven in, but like I said, it's not a perfect solution. I don't know what really, I guess you have to choose a few minutes of that or the possibility of getting infected by these spike proteins that the vaccinated people are emitting. Those spike proteins are being emitted into the air just by people walking around, and as their sweat, their perspiration evaporates, and then, or if they speak, and you know, when we speak, like I'm spitting all over this room right now, because the micro droplets, you know, come out of their mouth, and in that is, the spike proteins. Those spike proteins are what's so hideous. Go ahead, Joanne.
So now the controversy is, why should you have to wear a mask if you've been vaccinated? And why would you, the confusion goes on. So do you think that in the wisdom of the world, that to keep wearing a mask keeps you from other people's spike proteins? If you have a spike proteins because you've been vaccinated, aren't you going to die of the heart attack and the inflammation and so forth that are you're sending out to others? Isn't that going to be also created in you-ish?
Yeah. Dr. Mercola's article a few weeks ago talked about the long-term effects of the vaccines and how that, you know, a year or 2 years down the road, somebody dies of something, but they won't relate it back to being vaccinated. That's going to kill them. But if you get it in your system, it's going to disease you and kill you. It's a very insidious, demonic thing that the New World Order has had released onto the earth, being in cahoots with the Chinese in Wuhan. Okay, this is deliberate. They're trying to depopulate the population of the earth now. We knew it was coming, and now it's coming. So they're, you know, they, but here's the other thing. Those who are marked by Yahweh, he will protect them. And how do you get marked by Yahweh? Is, oh, you do that Sabbath thing that everybody doesn't want to do. That's the number one thing. Go ahead.
And the second one is you face Jerusalem when you're praying and you mourn for those feasts.
Yes.
And that's what I was doing in America, but I didn't know about Torah and Shabbat. I just kept facing Jerusalem because I knew the future was going to be Jesus and the Old Testament coming together. You know, so he got me over here.
Right.
There's no good solution to this. There's not. This is all lesser of two evils as the evils get worse. Okay? This sucks. This all happened because we wanted to worship the Lord with pictures. It's what started the whole thing. And now we've come to the end of this. And all this Morgellons disease and chemtrails. Now all that stuff's in your blood from vaccines and from these masks. You know, so that's why we had encouraged people to come here, because we knew from Scripture somehow, some way, he's going to preserve a remnant of physical humanity to survive this in this location until Yeshua came. And there's not necessarily that guarantee to be found anywhere else, because we don't really know.
Oh, by the way, the people that were online for Shabbat, there's a scripture in Jeremiah that talks about the seed of man and the seed of beast. I always regarded that because it was talking about the restoration. But I always thought it had to do with how man would corrupt man's seed and how man would create the beast, or the beast would create the seeds. And or it had to do somehow with all of that. But I got it after the Torah portion. It's talking about the restoration of the pure human race and the pure DNA of animals, just like in Noah's time. There were only 8 people on the planet that had pure human DNA, uncorrupted DNA. 8. And then those animals that came 2 by 2, and some in sevens, they were all that was left that had not been corrupted by that new world order in Noah's day. And so it's our job to, by the way, part of the situation, we've got people, I'm getting emails now from people who their family members have taken the vaccine. They're living in the same house with vaccinated people. They are in particular danger. When are they going to say, I need to follow Yeshua and I have to leave my family? When are they going to do that? Just like in the days of Noah. Go ahead, Elaine.
Yeah, I was just going to say, what do the doctors say about, like, our God-given immune system? Is that not able to, to help us against these spike proteins?
Well, that is unclear at this time. Given the people who are unvaccinated, but they are presenting in these doctor's offices with the same symptoms that vaccinated people have. You know, the various diseases that are now coming up in vaccinated people that are believed to be related to the vaccine. It doesn't appear that our own immune systems can fight the spike proteins. It does not appear that way. However, we're waiting to see. Go ahead.
It totally made sense just now. So you get, okay, so this whole thing we're talking about happens, and then they use the whole scenario as a justification why you need another vaccine. See, look, they're vaccinated, they got sick and died, and they're unvaccinated, and they got sick and died. That's because it didn't work for both types of people, vaccinated and unvaccinated. So you really got to get a vaccination so you don't die like either. There's no way out of it.
Right.
It's a circle down.
It's a circular reasoning. Yeah. But the most insidious thing for me is that they knew that the globe has 3 billion people who understand about there's a mark of the beast and it's going to come. And they're going to, some people are going to associate this with, you know, the mark of the beast. And so we have to figure out how to kill them along with killing everyone else. Because as people, quote unquote, wake up and refuse the vaccine, you're still going to have more people who are unvaccinated for a period of time. And they need to kill those people.
And then more unvaccinated will get vaccines to try to avoid dying, but then they become the thing they were avoiding. They became the monster that they were
right
against.
Anyway, I just wanted you guys to be aware of that. I wanted to speak about that in this at the end of this meeting. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Alisa was telling me that the last few times she has wanted to speak or in her name never lights up.
Okay, so, Alisa, have you had something you want to say?
So this time, but before. Alisa, can you light up your...
I just said the last...
There you are.
I just said the last two times on the Sabbath that, and once on Tuesday, I've been clicking on and off with the mic that I guess... Just don't see it. But it's not a biggie, you know. I'll get in there somewhere.
I just wanted them to know that. And I had never seen your name light up because I kind of watch.
If that happens again, just write in the chat. I have the chat box open in front of me, but not on the screen for everybody to see.
Will do. Thank you.
Okay.
All right. Well, if there's nothing else, then we're going to be dismissed because Tabernacle of David Restored has more ministry business to handle.
Well, Elaine, thank you. Shalom to everyone.
Elaine?
Yes. Yes, I just want to thank you for bringing all this to our attention, and it's a matter of life or death for sure. Thank you.
Okay. All right. It's back to you. Yaakov.
Heavenly Father, I pray and I thank you for your wisdom and understanding that you are giving us through this Jeremiah study. And so far, we have covered much more than just the stories by linking it back to either Paul's writings or to your Torah. And we really thank you for this insight. I thank you for everybody that takes part in this midrash. And for the wisdom and understanding you give each one of us to share. This is Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
All right, we're going to close the room. We'll see you on Shabbat and blessings for the rest of the week.
Shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Join us next week as we continue with our study of Jeremiah and the last kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.